And God designs you to have a sense of satisfaction for every aspect of your person. For your body, we call that pleasure. For your soul, for your mind, your will, and your emotions, we call it happiness. And for your spirit, we call it joy. God is not opposed to pleasure. He created you with the capacity to experience pleasure. It's an honor to be with you again. Our topic is effective prayer. Jesus said something really startling to his closest friends just prior to his crucifixion, before his passion began. He said it was better for them if he left, because if he left, the Father would send them another comforter. Imagine that. Jesus said it's better for you and me to have the Spirit of the living God within us than to have him physically present with us. Well, prayer is the way that we cooperate with the Spirit of God. So when we say we don't pray, we leave the Spirit of God out of the equation of our lives. We're going to explore that in a little more detail today. Grab your Bible and a notepad, but most importantly, open your heart. The topic for the weekend is effective prayer. We began our year talking about prayer with the whole Let's Pray initiative, and this is really intended to be a companion study to that whole initiative. We're going to talk this weekend specifically about some realms of authority, but the prayer idea is not one that we want to relegate to campus. In fact, the whole objective of Let's Pray was to take prayer outside the church and off our campus. How many of you had at least one Let's Pray moment so far this year? Well, what are the rest of you doing? Just not raising your hand, right? Remember the idea? We're social creatures, right? We have all kinds of interactions through the day, some personally, some digitally, but all kinds of ways we communicate with people, and our habit when that happens is to exchange a little personal information. Even if you're buying gas or at the convenience store just making something quick, or you're checking out at the grocery store, it's not unusual for there to be a little personal exchange. How you doing today? I'm great. I'm not so great. I didn't sleep well. My kids are sick. My husband's mean. Why is that funny? Because it's so unusual. But we're accustomed to that little dialogue, particularly in the South. It's a part of Southern culture. You can't just walk up and say, "What do you want?" We'd think you were from the North. But in those little polite interchanges, I suggested there was an opportunity. Our habit is to respond in kind. You know, when you go to the work in the morning, before you get into your day, you have a little exchange with people. And you've probably got a habit, a little pattern that you use, some phrases that are probably familiar to you. What I suggested is we have a choice. You can empathize and you can talk about the Predators or the Titans or whatever, Vanderbilt's winning football season, if you're a person of great faith. But I suggested that when someone opens their heart and gives you that little bit of personal information, there's a God opportunity there. And if you had the courage and you would take that opportunity, you could say, "Let's pray." Don't ask, don't the old-fashioned way say, "Would it be all right with you if I offered a prayer?" And that's already creeping me out. Besides that, you've given all your power away. You've given them permission now to drive the whole initiative. If you just say, "Let's pray," just drop your head, and before they respond, before they even know what you're doing, you only get one sentence. You get a one-sentence prayer. "God, help my friend. They didn't sleep well. Give them strength today. Amen. God, I pray you help my friend. Give them wisdom with their kids in Jesus' name." You can do "Let's pray" at home before you leave in the morning. Husbands, you can pray for your wife. "God, thank you for my wife. Bless her today. Amen." Just hush while you're ahead. Now, here's the key. After you said your one sentence prayer, what are we going to do? Nothing. We're moving on. This is where we fumble the ball. We stop. "Did you feel anything?" "Yeah, I feel pretty creepy by the way you're looking at me right now." God's the one that brings the change. You don't want to mess that up. So say your prayer and just move right on. "Did you see the Predators game 7? It was too bad, wasn't it? What do you think about the Titans draft? Don't you love this weather? I wish it was like this all year round. Where are we going for lunch today? Have a good day." Whatever. Just move right on with the conversation. Now, here's what I've discovered. We've been doing this for several months, and I've heard dozens and dozens of your stories and collected some of my own. If you'll take the courage and the faith to have that little "Let's pray" moment, people begin to identify you as somebody, they'll show back up for more. Have you found that? You've got to kind of find boundaries around it even. I was at the gym working out and somebody brought somebody up. He said, this person's got a problem. Would you pray for him? They said, I know you pray. I said, sure, let's pray. And I did exactly what we talked about. Said the little deal. Well, somebody told somebody, when I'm at the gym, I'm not in uniform. I mean, I'm like in shorts and a t-shirt. Don't think about it. It'll mess with you. But that's just... But, you know, now I get interrupted at the gym. Somebody came and got me off a piece of exercise equipment the other day. They walked up and said, are you Pastor Jackson? I'm trying to find air and I'm sweating like a sprinkler. And I said, yes. And they said, I hate to interrupt. And I thought to myself, no, you really don't. Didn't you see the sweat flying? So I turned the equipment off and I got up. And we're standing right in the middle of the gym. There's people running and climbing and lifting and grunting and the whole bit. And here we stand. And they said, they told me the problem. And they said, would you pray with me? And I said, sure. I said, let's pray. And when I said, let's pray, they got down on their face on the carpet in the middle of all the stuff. So, you know, I had dropped my head. And when I dropped my head, I saw them dropping. So I thought, well, I'm not going to be outdone. So I'm down on the carpet too, right in the middle of the equipment. And then we had, let's pray right there. If you'll open that door, yay, God. But here's the other thing that I have observed. If you crack that door and you start to have that simple prayer with some people, you very quickly become aware of how inadequate you are, don't you? The needs in people's lives are incredible. The stresses they carry, the pressures they feel, the burdens they bear. And you become aware that let's pray isn't some trite throwaway line so you can appear spiritual and fool some more people. It's not some pseudo-religious mumbo-jumbo. You become aware you're inviting Almighty God into the lives of people. And what it's awakened in me is a desire to pray more effectively. See, if the only tool you have in your toolbox is a hammer, everything you look at looks like a nail. And if your prayer life is underdeveloped, if your imagination of what prayer can be and what spiritual authority is underdeveloped, you're not really fully equipped to address the things that God could bring to you. So with our willingness to open that doorway, I pray what is growing in our hearts is a desire to learn to pray more effectively. Where we used to say, you know, I don't pray. Or, you know, prayer's not that. You know, the women pray, or I get really desperate, I pray, or, you know, I'm not verbal, or I'm not an extra. We had all kinds of reasons why we didn't. But when we fail to pray, we close the door on the possibility of God in our lives. And folks, we're living in a season where we desperately need God's possibility to be a part of the fabric of the world we're living in. We're having trouble sorting out which bathroom to go to. We need God in the midst of this thing. That's the truth. And this isn't about some politician or political party. It's not about better sermons. This is about you and I owning our faith in the fabric of our lives, where we work. If you don't care enough about the people you work with to pray for them, we need to face the truth that all we're doing is going to work to make a buck. If you live in a neighborhood and you don't care enough about the people that live in the houses next to you to have offered a prayer for them, if you do a let's pray moment when you get the mail, I promise you, if you'll pay attention for the next couple of weeks, they will accidentally schedule another opportunity with you down at the mailbox. We've got a God assignment. And God will help us with it if we'll open our hearts. Which gets us today's lesson. Look at James 5. It says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Logically, if you can have an effective prayer, you can have an ineffective prayer. And if an effective prayer accomplishes much, an ineffective prayer will accomplish not so much. So I don't want to pray ineffectively. God will help us. We can learn. There's no shame in saying, hey, I'm not great at that. We can learn. God will help us. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. We've been in church a long time, but we haven't always learned to be Christ followers, and that's what this is all about. I want to start with a notion. The scripture teaches us that you're a spirit, that you have a soul, and you live in a body. You're a spirit, you have a soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you live in a body. Your body's what gives you authority on planet Earth. When your body quits working, you don't have any more authority here. You're not done here. When your body quits, your spirit is eternal. It steps right into eternity. Your existence goes forward. You're just done with your authority on planet Earth.
So living with this notion that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we are a body is a very significant step for developing a meaningful spiritual life and understanding the realms of authority in your life, because they intersect and they overlap. They're not always distinct. We're complex beings. It goes back to the very beginning of the story. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." It's the culmination of the creation narrative. The creation of human beings was different from all the other aspects of creation. God spoke our world into existence. It says God spoke and the dry land separated from the heavens. And God spoke and the things that swim in the waters came into existence. Or God spoke and the things that fly through the air came into existence. Or God spoke and things that crawl up on the dry ground came into existence. But when it came to human beings, it says that God formed us from the dust of the ground and breathed into us his spirit, and we became a living being. Human beings are not just the highest rung on the evolutionary ladder. You're not just the most fully developed primate on planet Earth. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, that's very near the beginning of the story. It says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Human beings are the image bearers of Almighty God, the creator of all things. It's a distinction that the human being carries over all the rest of creation. It brings a dignity to every human life, no matter how young, how old, how strong, how weak, how accomplished, or how inept. Every human being represents the image of Almighty God. It separates a baby from a puppy. Now, I grew up in the home of a veterinarian. I have a healthy appreciation for living things. And we have a responsibility as stewards for the earth and the things in the earth. But we are not the same as the other things upon the earth. The book of Genesis, in the first chapters, introduces us to the primary themes of the story of the Bible. And at the beginning of the story, the heart of the story is the unique relationship between Almighty God and Adam and his descendants on planet earth. This book is the story about God's concern, his desire for a relationship to interact with Adam and his descendants. He created the earth and everything that is in it for human beings. It's a remarkable thing. It's a phenomenal story. You matter to God. There's something about that that will bring a dignity to your life that will cause you to stand a little straighter, to view the assignments of your life with a greater sense of purpose. You're not accidental. You're not just a mass of protoplasm that accidentally collided with planet Earth as we hurtled through space. You were imagined by Almighty God.
In Christ, we are the righteousness of God. In Him, we have been justified. In Him, through His blood, we have been sanctified. Our faith is anchored in the person of Jesus. Am I surprised when people are offended that we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him? No, it doesn't surprise me at all. If I were in charge of evil, I would oppose that too.
We have a new discipleship tool that I believe will be a strength to you. It's focused on who we are in Christ. Now, why that makes a difference is very important in this season. We're more divided as a nation. We're more divided within the body of Christ than I've ever seen us before. Well, it's not a surprise. Jesus said before he returned that there would be unprecedented division and deception. And we see those two things flourishing. So we have to understand where our center is, where our foundation is, and that begins with who we are in Christ. Before we're anything else, we are citizens of a kingdom and we are servants of a king. His name is Jesus, and knowing who you are in Christ is the beginning of everything you will ever be in time. Take this tool, open your heart, study, and it will give you a foundation to stand in the midst of the turmoil.
It's time to throw away the labels you may have grown up with and take hold of your true identity in Christ. Our book, In Christ, tells you everything that becomes yours when you choose to follow Jesus. Be confident in who God says you are. Decide to believe Him and take hold of the freedom He offers you. You can request our book, In Christ, when you donate $10 or more today at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
Getting the latest messages from Pastor Alan has never been easier with the Alan Jackson Ministries app. You can watch and share your favorite television broadcasts whenever you'd like. Plus, take part in any of the live stream services from World Outreach Church. If you're on the go, listen to the latest podcasts and radio programs as you go about your day. We want to make sure you have tools to help you grow in your faith. Find useful resources like devotionals, daily prayers, and small group studies designed to help you in your spiritual life. Plus, you can join us in our daily Bible reading plan. Read it on the app or let the app read it to you. You can even partner with us in the ministry to help make our messages available for free in as many places as possible. Wherever you get your apps, just search Alan Jackson Ministries and look for this icon. Download the app and be encouraged by the word today.
And we are complex beings. I said you're a spirit, that you have a soul, and you live in a body. And God designed you to have a sense of satisfaction for every aspect of your person. For your body, we call that pleasure. For your soul, for your mind, your will, and your emotions, we call it happiness. And for your spirit, we call it joy. God is not opposed to pleasure. He created you with the capacity to experience pleasure. It's good just to say that out loud in church. Place gets quiet. God's not anti-pleasure. God's not anti-happy. He created you with the ability to recognize it and experience it and enjoy it. In the same way, He created you with a spiritual capacity to know joy that will sustain you. The challenge is keeping those things in their appropriate balance in our lives. Because if we get out of balance and any one of those becomes disproportionate, we become unhealthy. If our life becomes totally enmeshed, immersed in the pursuit of pleasure, if we would rather have pleasure than anything else in our lives, it becomes a destructive tendency. If our objective is the pursuit of happiness, we just want to be happy. Whatever makes me happy, that's what I'll do. It's what I'll commit myself to, no matter what the consequences are. It's a destructive pathway. Now, don't be weird. We get this fundamentally. Physically, you understand our bodies are the most remarkable things. It was the study of the basic sciences that really led me to a commitment of faith in my life that helped gave me the courage to take the steps towards ministry. I was so in awe of the precision and the exactness and the interdependency of all the systems that are in a human body that allow us to thrive. Your immune system, the complexity of it, the things that it defends you from on a daily basis that we're totally impervious to. But having said that, your body to be healthy is dependent upon a certain equilibrium, a certain balance of things. And if those things get out of balance, even in some seemingly rather minute ways, you begin to function less efficiently and less effectively. It'll make you sick. And if they get far enough out of balance, it'll destroy you. It's fatal, terminal. You don't have to be conscious of it. It's just that equilibrium is important. Well, if that's true physically, it's true with your whole person. A healthy balance between your body, soul, and spirit is necessary to be healthy people. Different realms of authority. Now, just as there's a satisfaction for every part of your person, there is a responsibility for every part of your person. You have a spiritual, God-given responsibility for how you care for your body. The scripture says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a startling assertion of scripture. No other religious system in the world comes close to such a thing, that the creator of heaven and earth would occupy his creation, that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You are the temple of the living God. You understand that it brings a meaning, a dignity, a significance to you as a person? Don't say I'm too short or too tall or my nose is too long or my ears are too big or my eyes are the wrong color. God said you bear his image and his spirit dwells in you. Now, if you've been around church very long, this one or any church, you probably have a sense of what's appropriate for church. You probably have a sense of what's appropriate to put on these screens and what would be inappropriate to put on those screens. Well, may I suggest that if it's inappropriate for these screens, it's probably inappropriate for these screens. You probably got an idea of appropriate clothing to wear to church. Well, why would you have clothing that's not appropriate to wear to church? You're God's people wherever you go. No, I got stuff for the gym. I got that. But I mean, just in general, you don't want to have a vocabulary for your church friends and another vocabulary for your other friends. We are the temple of the living God. God doesn't stay in this building when we leave. We take him with us. And so we have a responsibility for how we care for the temple. How you take care of your body is an expression of worship. Worship isn't about what you do when the music plays and the singers sing, or the scriptures are opened, or when you come onto this. Worship is who you are 24/7, your relationship with Almighty God. We also have a responsibility for our soul, for our mind, our will, and our emotions. The scripture says that we're to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus. That we're responsible for our thoughts. And it's not that we don't have ungodly or immoral or inappropriate thoughts, but we don't want to grab them, entertain them, feed them, camp out with them. We're responsible for that. The scripture says to not let the sun go down when you're angry. We're responsible for our emotional health and well-being. You can't just say, well, I'm an emotional being. God created us with emotions. They're not wrong or bad. They're not a weakness, but we're responsible for the care and feeding of them. If you take emotional liberty, it will be destructive in your life. We're responsible for our spiritual well-being. The Bible says, above all else, guard your heart. Before you guard your home, before you guard your kids, before you guard your retirement, guard your heart, the center of your spiritual life. It's essential because without that, everything will go off the rails. Jesus said, no one can participate in the kingdom of God unless you are born of the Spirit. That unless you accept responsibility to participate in a spiritual birth in your life, you'll forfeit the kingdom of God. We're responsible for cooperating with God's purposes for our body, our soul, and our spirit. And if we ignore that, no matter how much we sit in church or how heavy the Bible we carry, we will forfeit the well-being that God intends us to have. Effective prayers. Effective prayers deal with all those aspects of our lives. We can pray for our physical well-being. We can pray for our mental and emotional well-being. We can pray for spiritual things. And if we don't have a meaningful imagination of an authority to pray in those different realms, we are forfeiting what God could do in us and through us. Now, I want to tack one more idea onto that. And it has to do with this idea that there is opposition to the purposes of God in your life. I've already mentioned that those early chapters of Genesis lead us to the fundamental principles of the story of Scripture. And in the first chapters of Genesis, we're introduced to an adversary to the purposes of God in the earth, aren't we? In the garden, we're introduced to a person that entices Eve and Adam into rebellion against God. It's a startling intrusion into the story. God has put them in the midst of this marvelous place, all of their needs provided for, in perfect harmony with him, and we're introduced to this adversary. And he's successful. Adam chooses to rebel against God. The scripture says Eve was deceived. Not Adam, he rebelled. I'll go my way. Well, it's important to know that there is opposition to the purposes of God in your life. Sometimes I think we want to imagine we're a little too sophisticated to believe in that. We don't want to get bogged down with the negative, and we don't want to be heavy, and we don't want to think about dark things. So let's just talk about happy stuff. Well, I'm up with that. I don't have any problem with that. But if we ignore the truth, it's not wise. Now, I don't want to frighten you. I don't want to make you uncomfortable. I don't want you to live in fear. The scripture says that greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. So this isn't a frightening topic. On the other hand, I don't want you to be surprised at difficulty in life, to think that you're unique or somehow you're singled out or you're being unfairly picked on when there's opposition or there's difficulty. Jesus said in John 16, in this world, you'll have trouble. But you know, I've been a Christ follower for a while now. I still act surprised. Don't you? How many times you say, well, God, I don't know why this has happened to me. I'm such a good boy. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. And we still just act shocked. How could that happen to me? I'm such a fine, fine person. Went to church this Sunday, endured that endless sermon. Read those notes. It's a cotton-picking library he hands out. Don't be surprised, Jesus said. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Learning to lead spiritually aware lives changes everything. We've learned how to be churched people. We've learned how to be religious. We've even learned how to sit up and be nice if we think somebody's watching. What we really want to learn is how to live spiritually aware, alert to the world around us. Let's ask God for His help. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You love us. I thank You for the great provision You have made for us through Jesus. And I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You live within us to guide and lead and direct. Give us understanding hearts. Open the eyes of our understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are committed to helping you grow in your faith and have tools for your journey no matter your schedule. Get daily encouragement and insight with Pastor Allen's daily devotion right in your inbox. Just sign up on the website. Join us on one of our live stream services right from your TV using the Alan Jackson Ministries app. Listen to a powerful message through your favorite podcast app, perfect for a commute. And make sure to follow Pastor Allen on social media to stay up to date with everything happening here with Alan Jackson Ministries.
You know, we live in the 21st century and we're so impressed with our technological sophistication and the digital age. You can sit at the coffee table or have your evening dessert and turn on the television or get online and you can watch events happening all around the world in real time. It's amazing, isn't it? But long before there was we held an imagination of a globalization or multinational whatever, when our lives were described by a few dozen miles, Jesus stood in front of His disciples in the Middle East and He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature."